The President of the United States is in a very important meeting in Europe with, I think, the Spanish and the people from England and maybe the French. Very important meeting, and it's just interesting time. Sometimes people, prophecy people, who are oriented to that time is running short, make a lot out of things, and this is what's happening, and this is what's happening in the Bible, and that's been done virtually throughout the 20th century. And certainly times, I think, are getting close to the termini of the church. I'm not one that's going to say this is what this passage in Acts or Matthew or Revelation is about, but because it's been done so many times. But somewhere along the line, we all know that that will be fulfilled, those passages and the current events of history. So before we begin anything this morning, as we did last week with this very important summit meeting going on today, let's spend a few moments in prayer in regard to our president, in regard to the leadership of this country. I am amazed personally, and I really am. I sound naive by it. I'm naive that anybody, and I do mean anyone, would pay any attention to our previous president. But he has made such unbelievable statements against our current president, against America, and people are listening. It just boggles my mind. I pray for him. I do. He's a book Christian. But I'm just amazed that anyone would even listen to this man. But they do. And the attacks that our current president is under. He's up there. And obviously, I think even those of us who understand the necessity of war, we don't love it. One of those things that happens through history that we're told about in the Bible. And so whatever is to happen, let's just have some time here to pray for our president. If you are so led, men and women, if you're so led to pray out loud verbally, please feel free to do so. But let's just pray. Let's come to agreement on our prayer. We're praying specifically for our president in this meeting, specifically this meeting today, that God, His will be done. God uses the unbelievers. God uses believers out of fellowship. And God certainly uses believers that are walking in the Spirit. So we need to be in prayer for the wisdom that's going on in this meeting. War or not war, whatever ought to happen, and just pray that that all of these men that will be at this meeting will listen to the wisdom and pray for our leadership of this country, not just the president, but all the leadership of our country, and that wise decisions will be made. We don't know, very few of us know Mr. Hess. He knows about war. He served in World War II. We've had trickles of war in Korea, Vietnam, and the Middle East crisis, Afghanistan, and we've been really blessed as far as a major all-out war in our lifetime. But that is not the course of history. As we're seeing in Revelation, this is why we love America. We love America for the peace of America. And that becomes important to grasp in the understanding of the book of Revelation, where all seven churches are on the major roadways built by Rome. Rome brought in a peace that lasted for hundreds of years. No wonder the people loved it. That worshipped it. Anyone that didn't was an enemy to the state. And while we can say that's wrong, if you think about it, though, you can see why. To live in peace. To live with a common person has rights in the law, which they did under Rome. And we love America. It's provided us relative peace as far as our homeland is concerned. But our hope is not in America. Our hope is in our God. So let's spend some time in prayer. And if you feel led, please be in prayer out loud as well as privately. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we approach the throne of grace together as an assembly of believers in regard to our nation, the state of the union that we live. We pray that this very day that your Spirit will give to our President in this historically important meeting wisdom and love, courage without arrogance, that he, Heavenly Father, will have the peace, whatever the decision may be, that he, Heavenly Father, will submit to your wisdom. He is a man that has told the world of his belief in your Son and his relationship with you in prayer. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we boldly pray for the ministry of the Spirit in this man at this trying hour. That if it is your guidance that he go to war, that he'll have courage to do it. If it is your guidance that he does not go to war, that he will have humility to listen. Confrontation has beset man since the beginning of time. Your wisdom and your love is what we pray will happen today. We pray for the other representatives of other countries, that your Spirit will so convict them, even if they be unbelievers. We know from Scripture how so often unbelievers are used for the good and for the bad in your direction of history. Give us, Heavenly Father, as individuals and as an assembly, the trust, the faith, that no matter what happens, we have a mission. We have something to do today and tomorrow, regardless of war or the absence of it. We pray these things, Heavenly Father, and we look forward. We already anticipate your answer. In your Son's precious name, amen. Thank you. had a memorial yesterday for Tom Hicks, who used to come to the church, sat up here, and there were about, I don't know, maybe 100 people here. Boy, they were, it was hard for me to hold back. Then I walked in, I went, all right, captive audience, get this cleaned up, and let it go, let it rip. But I restrained, and, but it turned out very nice. Some of the things to bring your attention to prayer, along with what we just spent time in prayer, our president, our national leaders, in the summit meeting today with several nations. It's amazing how small the world is to the permission thing. I'll never forget, and I'm sure a lot of you may, but I know how Jim Langston Banks and all that. We just knew something like this was going to happen when they came up with the UN. And I gave so many speeches against the UN, and it just no good come out of it. But we're there, and they vote, and they love our billions of dollars. But if it comes to any kind of support, you can forget that. I relate that often to the blackmail of even states. Well, we give to these countries, but there's nothing we can really do if they don't vote with us. But at the same time, our federal government takes state money, and if we don't have a speed limit that they want, then we don't get their money back. It's just sort of something wrong with this whole policy, the way it's all worked out. But that's where we are in the nation. And regardless of what happens, you and I have to live each day of our lives in our own homes and families and circumstances, and that have to be lived day in and day out. I have a couple of prayer requests to let you be aware of. Terry's mom, Hazel, I understand is doing better. Good. Let's continue to be in prayer. Were they able to put the pen in? Good. Good. That's good. So let's continue to be in prayer for Hazel. Please be in prayer for my mom. Jim, we've been in prayer for his aunt, Juanita. She went home to be with the Lord. And he went to Oklahoma to be with the family. So she's home with the Lord having a great time. Be in prayer with God of the church. Please, you see, some empty building, empty house, or something that we might be able to look at, please let us know. We're looking. Things are getting, as I understand, don't hold me to this, it's just as I understand, the closing on the property will be at the end of March. And so the man called, each day I'll let you know what I know. And he called me Friday late, and said that for me to call him Monday, he was going to leave the office, and he gave me his office number, not his home. And he wanted to talk about us staying and what that would involve and things. So just being clear about that. That involves us. I mean, putting it into perspective, what's going on with our president involves the nation, but his conversation with us involves us and where we be. And just be in prayer about the Spirit working on him and the best thing, if that's what God would have. And so please be in prayer in that regard. Sometimes friendships are most valuable. Obviously, of course, it's relationships to me outside of my mother and my friends. But sometimes it's not all that wonderful because I learn things, like it's Pam's birthday yesterday, so happy birthday. And then come Tuesday evening when you come, and Jim Passmore is getting out of his vehicle in the back, just helping up him up to the door. His birthday is fast upon us, Tuesday, right? Yeah. In a Tuesday? Yeah, that's right. Okay, I got a plan. That's when it's supposed to be. It better be Tuesday. All right, so that's his birthday. Oh, one other person to be in prayer for, besides Jim, is Nancy Becker, one of our weekly tapers, getting all of our lessons. Her sister Miss Brill is has cancer, and it looks very serious. They'll know more after the test this week, so please be in prayer for Mrs. Brill. They called and told me about that, so it's Nancy's close sister, and they live relatively close to each other, and so please be in prayer for her. She requested our prayers. Any prayers that I'm not aware of, that we need to be made aware of? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for these things. Oh, one other thing. There's a list at the back of the church on the table. And it's what we're doing is compiling just a list of members of the church that will be on the table there in the back, of people in the church. And if you'd like the weather or maybe notice about the church, you know, it may happen that we're here tonight and then Tuesday we're somewhere else so that we can call you. At least there not to be too long between Tuesday and Wednesday night. That wasn't nice, but I had to say it. you can sign up, and we'd like to have your name, address, and phone, email, how much money, no. And just if you would like to be on it so that we can notify or for prayer. And just a lot of things that it does serve a wonderful purpose for. It's not going to be published anywhere. And we're not going to sell it to anybody so that they'll be mailing you things. So, how much did we make on that, Jim? if you would please, that would help us in just getting in touch with you. So please bear that in mind also. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But that's not enough. Beyond that, it is that believer who is walking in the power of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, in regard to giving. And that's the real issue. That's what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 2, Job chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can do or not do, but it's what we do or not do in the power of the Spirit that is a great issue. Let's pray. This is your assembly, Heavenly Father. We are a small part of the body of Christ. We love the Scriptures. We accept it, Heavenly Father, as a challenge to disseminate the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, support missionaries, get the truth out in every way that you make available to us. We are, Heavenly Father, in a period of uncertainty of assembly meeting place. That is your problem. This is yours. And so, Father, we pray now that as we continue to give, that you will continue to use this assembly. You will continue to give us opportunity to spread the gospel locally and abroad. You receive the offerings in that light, a simple response to the grace, to the love, to the challenge that you've already given us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get into our text, let's begin with the word of prayer, purpose of the prayer, to test ourselves, examine ourselves, and see if we are trusting the Spirit to open our eyes and ears, and giving to Him for His understanding of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, regardless of what goes on in the state, what goes on in the world, war or not war, rumors of war, economic continuation, economic collapse, economic prosperity. If we're alive, we have things that we have to do. Things that affect us, Heavenly Father, in the long run of history, but not in our daily life. Causes us, Heavenly Father, to garrison ourselves to what do I have to do today? What is my mission, my purpose? What must I do today? I pray, Father, as we see these things and are studying in Scripture, we'll follow our Savior in that regard. That they're just things that we must do. That serve as our compass, our stability each day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Report came across to me, and it's a secular report, not Christian, spiritual, religious. And I like those sometimes because it's interesting to see sometimes how the world looks at things and says, they don't say it, but the conclusions they look at, and we look and smile because the Bible has been declaring these things all along. This one is from the Council on Contemporary Families, a non-profit educational group based in all places, New York City. Now, the article, by no means do I want to get involved in the article and all the things, but it talks about the profile of marriages in the 2003, the third millennium, these kinds of things that are going up on the, to me, humorous side, because I'm not a father. If I was a father of a girl getting married, probably wouldn't be very humorous. But the average cost for marriage, $22,360. And then they give the priest for $50. I love that. That's cool. Alright. It says a 47% jump since 1990. $22,000, they can make a down payment on a house. They pick the right house and buy it. My goodness. Well, that's the funny part. Let's see. Jump again. We also sink our cash. This is good. We sink our cash in stone together. Now, you pay $22,000 to get together. Then it says, we also sink our cash in the stone together. An estimated 1 million couples, roughly 15% of all husbands and wives, see a marriage therapist annually, spending about $89 million on counseling. If you're young and want to know what to go into, think about it. $89 million on counseling just last year. According to the William Morley, a research specialist at the American Association for Marriage and Family Therapy in Alexandria, Virginia. Even the government is willing to pay to preserve our unions. President George W. Bush has proposed setting aside $300 million a year to fund programs that help couples work through their problems. I'm going to send in my name and get some of that in there. Interracial marriages are up. Interfaith unions are also on the rise. Talks about Christians, Catholics, Jews, and how they are marrying people that are not Christian, Catholic, Jews, that type of thing. Interesting note, and I've seen a lot of reports that verify this, why getting hitched is healthy. I think all of you have heard the reports that married people live longer than single people. And it makes you wonder with all the complaining, maybe that does something to your blood, and you get mad, and you get fired up, whereas you're single, you just ought to go through life and that type of thing. I don't know. Maybe it's other things too, huh? All right. Okay. Like a balanced diet and exercise, diet plus exercise, marriage is good for body and mind. Happily married people Then they got a little parenthesis. Happily married people live longer and are less likely to have surgery or succumb to illness, from depression to all the way from depression all the way to heart attacks. And then it goes on with how healthy it is to be married. Another major paragraph. We are no longer content with having a reliable partner. More of us want nothing less than a soul mate. And it talks about what that is about. Among the most divorce-proof, now listen, this will boggle your mind. This challenges modern view of history. Among the most divorce-proof marriages are those with a breadwinner husband and a stay-at-home wife. That's astounding. Not to me, but it's a lot of contentment on the woman's part. Next major concept. Strong marriages have at least 5 positive interactions for each negative one. Now, that's good. Keep track. Okay, we just had our fight. Now we've got to have 4 positive before we can have another fight. See, that's pretty good. So if you have that confrontation, and you're going to have them. People were human. Yes. So you cannot live with someone. You're going to have confrontations or interactions, and so you've got to have positive ones and negative ones. And strong marriages have it. I don't know how they came to 5. Maybe they through the whole survey, and that seemed to be the deal. And it talks about what is a positive and what is a negative. But I found that one very interesting. People living together is interesting. The kicker is the last thing said here. Not the first, but listen. 55% of couples who cohabitate marry within 5 years of moving in together. 55% of the couples will marry within 5 years of moving in together. 53% of women in their first marriages lived with their spouse before marriage. Now the kicker. Married couples who lived together first have a 46%, almost 50%, a 46% higher divorce rate than those who did not. And yet, the kind of over half the people getting married want it. Sounds right. It sounds like, well, if we live together, we'll learn about each other and decide if we want to get married. No, doesn't work that way. And then the last major concept of the report, the special report. Most couples who ride out the tough times do end up more happily married. People, you're not going to have a marriage without rough times. You're not going to have a relationship, but we're talking marriage here without rough times, without confrontation, without something that is really going to challenge, do we want this marriage? And those who, as it says here, ride it out, and there are various ways to ride it out. We can talk about it here spiritually, and that's the only one that we count as far as eternity is concerned. But I found all of these things rather interesting in regard and in light of the scriptures and what scripture has to say about marriage and living with someone, because this is a great part of what a person's life is about, is marriage and living with someone, living together and walking together. How great it is to marry someone that you walk together with, as far as your understanding of the spiritual, of the eternal, relating our marriage to eternity, relating our relationship to eternity, and that's too valuable just to throw aside. And to bear these things in mind, it's been so long since I've done any kind of a marriage series. So every now and then, something like that, I think, is worth the while, worth our time. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, was cut short with the prayer time for our president and for that, but I do want to finish. I want to get the crowd divided over the words of Christ this morning. So let's just get right into our study and see what we've got going. Verses 17 and 18 tells what it's going to cost Jesus Christ for this formation of one flock, the flock of the Jews and the flock of the church becoming one flock. Then we're going to learn about the love of God. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me. Now, here's the reason the Father loves him. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again, or as we saw last week, that I may receive it. Spiritual love makes you vulnerable, even to the point of death. Now, your desire for God to love you? Well, let's see. What would we get? We would get, you want God to love you? Learn lots of Bible doctrine. That'll do it. You want God to love you? Be absolute moral. You want God to love you? Give all your money to the church. You want God to love you? Serve Him every way possible. Yet we're going to find out what Scripture says about God loving us. So here's what we have. First of all, for this reason, the Father loves me. A couple of things I want you to know right up front quickly. First of all, relationship. Jesus Christ calls God His Father. Jesus is the Son of God. And people, He's your Father. If you are Jesus Christ today by faith in Christ, then God is your Father. This is why Christ came, to reconcile us, to put us in harmony with God, put us in this relationship with God. Secondly, love. Very close together, relationship and love. God is love. God loves the human race. God loves the human race. And therefore, God loves Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ brought the human race to Him. Jesus Christ reconciled the human race to Him. Think about that. Let it sink in clearly. You want God to love you. Therefore, when you catch a believer in sin, catch a believer in failure, you can judge, you can malign, you can separate, you can tell others. Is that what the Father will love you for doing? Or is it something else? Could it be that the Father would love you all the more for those who reconcile that believer or unbeliever with Him? Jesus Christ is telling us something about love here, people. Don't miss it. There's a lot of theology here about the death of Christ and all of this, but there's a lot of things here. Don't miss these things. Why does God love Him? Because He reconciled mankind with Him. You want God to love you? Then you reconcile the sinner, believer or unbeliever, with Him. Now, there's something else that's interesting here. Jesus Christ, out of His love for the Father and for the human race, lays down His life for them. Because of this, God the Father, in turn, loves the Son. Now, please don't miss this. This is extremely important to your life. Love, the love that flows from God the Father, is the same love that will flow to you. The same love that flows from the Son is the same love that flows through you. Think about that. God, deity. How can we even think of having a love like this? Agapao, the love of God. The love of God the Father towards Jesus Christ and towards you, the same love that Jesus Christ to the human race and to God the Father, is the same love that the Holy Spirit will pour through you if you allow Him. How do you allow Him? Trust Him. Trust Him to do what He was sent to do, and that is to give you this love. So just give me a moment to see this. God the Father is God the Father has a love toward the human race. Jesus Christ has a love toward God the Father. He came to the human race out of that love and reconciled man to God the Father. Therefore, God the Father has a beneficial and enforced love toward Jesus Christ. This whole scenario is based, people, on love. Not sloppy human love, God's love. You can have the very same love, people. Think about it. The love that comes from God comes through you. Comes through you. Not some other love. Not some other quality of love. The same love that you're reading here flows through you if you will allow it by faith in God the Holy Spirit. You desire for God to love you, okay? Here you are, and I hope that you do. You desire for God to love you. We don't have time. I think we turned to it enough times that you know 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, not the unbeliever in context. Believers. Believers who hurt you, sin against you. Hurt you badly, maybe. In a marriage, out of a marriage. Now, what happens when you lay your life down for such a believer? People, let me tell you what happens. You are loved all the more by God the Father. Think of the way this is going to go. Here you are, and here's this other believer, husband, wife, some relationship going on. Here's the husband-wife relationship. They hurt you. They are out of the Holy Spirit. So we'll put them at minus the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. Minus the Holy Spirit. Now, they're in the world by the Spirit, but they're minus the Holy Spirit right now, therefore, in sin, in the flesh. What you do instead of reacting is you, out of this love, you restore them with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit. You restore them. Guess what happens to you? You're thinking about them. You're thinking about them and their relationship with God. Not their relationship with you, but with God. Here's God the Father. And boy, does He have a beneficial, a impact, and force love toward you. This is powerful. You want to be loved by God? Think about it. Think about how most preachers would answer that. I was taught the more Bible doctrine you learn. Other people are taught the more moral you are. More righteous, pure. God will love you. Still others are taught charismatic experiences. Still others are taught great service for God. Look at the text. Look at the text. You lay down your life for the reconciliation of another believer. God loves Jesus Christ because He lays down His life for them. God the Father loves you because you lay down your life for the brethren. Think about it. And what it is to love, and you know the love of God the Father, but what is the thinking of most Christians in all of this? God will love me if I do all of these other things. If I work hard, if I'm real good, if I learn a lot, if I'm pure, if I stay away from those who sin, if I do this and do that, then God will love me. But the truth is that God will not love you. Let me get this clear. He will not have an intactual love in your life. You're not doing what He loves. Because the person you're maligning, the person you're judging, the person you're talking about is the object of His love. And look what you're doing to it. Yeah, but they sin. That's not the point. Those for whom Christ died, you and I, sin. Difficult to comprehend God's love sometimes. Just doesn't sound that that would be the way, but that's God. That's what kind of God he is. How you are toward the object of his love. How can he love them? They're sinners. He loves them. He wants to be reconciled. More than anything else, he wants to be reconciled with them. Think about that. That's more than... These Christians have this idea God is trying everything he can to separate himself. Boy, if you're just impure, if you're this or that, God's going to separate. God's going to let you have it. Yet if you look at Scripture, God does everything he can to reconcile himself. To reconcile us to him. As unbelievers, believers. Does everything he can. And you come along and take them further away from him. Oh, you're really going to be on his list now. Oh, he's going to think that's wonderful. You're just really wonderful. No, you're not. You don't understand his love. You don't understand what it's about. Don't understand it. So we have to grasp what love is about. Now verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, that is, without my consent, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Two very important principles here. Two very important principles that I hope you won't miss here. First, historical. First, historical. Jesus Christ is about to die. He's going to die. Now, so that no one misses the point, the Judaizers, the disciples, his followers do not miss the point when he dies. His death is not accidental. His death is not just at the run of history. Please get this. This is very important what he's saying here. I'm about to die, but I want you to understand my life from me. Not the Romans, not the Jews, no one. See, you can look at the death of Christ as historical. We're all going to die, save the rapture generation. We're all going to die. So, pardon the expression, big deal. That's the way of man. Nothing special about it. We're all going to die. Don't want you to miss this. That's what Christ is saying here. Don't miss this. His death is not just a matter of the course of events. His death is not the control of Rome. His death is not by the control of the Jewish leaders who plotted against him. None of these things. They're just the pattern of way things are going to come together. But they're not wise down. They're not what it's about. So what he's saying here is don't miss this. Jesus Christ foretells about his death and the significance of his death. Now the adversary will do all he can to merely set aside the death of Christ as just another martyr. For people who come along, yes, Jesus was a nice man. Yes, he died on the cross, and that was really wonderful. A lot of people died on the cross. And he just showed love and how you do these things for man. And he's not unlike Muhammad. He's not unlike Buddha. He's not unlike any other great martyr or great prophet or someone in history. This is another way, and his death just showed these things. People, he's telling us more than that. I'm going to tell you about my death. It's about spiritual. It's about eternity. But these words and others that we could study along with this, but I've got to move on, make it clear, his death is by command of God. Don't forget that. His death is by command of God, not by command of man. No one takes it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. Where have we seen this in the Old Testament? Where did we see this exact same principle in the Old Testament? That's right. In the study of Samson, and I know 10 of you are thinking that. I won't ask for the 10 hands. The study of Samson. You recall that Samson's one of the most Christ-like figures in the Old Testament. And if you listen to that study, you'll recall that the Philistines came and took Samson. The Jews turned him over. But remember, very important, he turned himself over. The Jews could not have taken him, and the Jews could not have given him over to the Philistines had Samson not agreed. The very same words that are said here can be said of Samson. No one takes it away from me. You're not taking my life. People, he had broken chains. He had broken everything. And then they come along and they put some new rope on him. Big deal. All Samson had to do was flex. If he had just flexed, the ropes would have broken. That's all. They didn't take him. Oh, it looks like they did. Oh, and I'm sure they felt big, brave, and bold. Boy, we've got him all bound. I'd have loved it if some little skinny Billy Bailey would have said, well, you know what? You broke things stronger than that before. I don't think I'm going to get too close to that guy. And he would have been right. Something's going on here. If you're standing back, an observer of history, you go, you know, I was there and I saw this man take chains. I've seen this man kill hundreds with the jawbone of an ass. And I'm looking at this rope they got on him. Nah. Something's wrong here. We're being suckered in, and I'm not sure why, but we're being suckered in. That's exactly what we have going on here. We saw it with Samson. We have it now. This is a picture. Samson is a picture of Jesus Christ. Remember, when Samson died, he died with Samson, all the Philistines. When Christ dies, he dies with him, Satan. He's defeated. Satan will be defeated. So many things going on. They have to appreciate what is happening in the life of Jesus Christ. There's a second principle I don't want you to miss. It's vital here. Principle about love. One must be free to love. This is why the unbeliever cannot love as Jesus Christ loves. He is enslaved to sin, to death, to law. Every born-again believer is in position to love, for he has been set free by the work of Christ on the cross. Galatians 5:1, freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. But neither not every believer is free to love. As long as you're not in the power of the Spirit, you are under the bondage of the flesh, the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law, the bondage of Satan's lie. You're enslaved. But once you're in the Spirit, you're free. What did Corinthians say? For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now you're free to love. People, using a base example to make a spiritual point. Who's free, and here I'll talk about sexual love for spiritual love, who's free to love? Many people. Got a lot of fun jokes. We can all, every one of you probably knows some jokes about being enslaved, married, and you're chained down, and all this kind of fun stuff and everything. Far from it. Many people are the free people. They're free to love. They're set free. Single people are not free. They're in bondage. And when they do, a lot of things bad happen. A lot of things. From the soul on. Got to be free to love. Look at what it says. I lay down my life. I have authority to do it. I have authority to take it up. I have the freedom to love. And if I want to demonstrate my love, I can do that. See, you and I cannot do that because we're enslaved to sin. It's going to take a free person to free us. And he is free. So, one must be free to love. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He's not a helpless victim. This is all by his choice. Now, having authority. Let's take a look at that a moment. Having authority. Major principle in your life. Freedom. Freedom of faith. A lot of people Oh, there have been great battles, Luther and the free will of man, and we have free will and volitional responsibility, and we're all free, and we have this, and we have that, and he has all of this, and nothing to make demands, and I have a free will. I hope you see it. Take a look at it. See if you see it. See if you see how this really puts this whole thing of free will into a nice, proper perspective. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. Oh, by the way, God gave me that authority. God gave me the command. I hope you see it. As a believer, do you desire to love? Do you desire to love as Christ loves? It's up to you. Well, it's up to you. Your faith will. I call it faith will instead of free will. It's given to us by God. When Jesus Christ says here, he's not saying that he is independent of God. He is not independent of God. And neither are you. With all your free will speeches, and with all of your free will and personal responsibilities, sermons and talks and things, people, please understand something. You're not free of God. He has this by the sovereign decision of God. This commandment I received from my Father. What commandment? But before we come to the command, I don't want you to miss this again. I have the authority to take it up. I have the authority to put it down. Independent? No. The command he received from the Father. This word command means, the word command means one is in a superior position to him. You see that? I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Oh, you're giving me a command? Okay. So don't get this idea that you're independent. You're not independent. Not by a long shot. We have the relationship word, my Father. We have the word of authority, command. So he recognizes the limitness of his free will. Okay, what commandment? Here then, we can line up 10 passages with 10 different answers. Most will superimpose their own ideas, what they want this to mean. But let's stay with the context. Let's stay with what's going on. What commandment? I challenge you. Think about it. What commandment? Now, this is another. Now, see what most preachers will do right now? Go off on their tangent. Whatever they want it to mean. No. We're not going to do that. This is another example of the writing of John that we have seen over and over and over. He is not a writer of mechanics. Remember, we've already studied several of these, like, you must be born again. Great. Does he tell you how? No. He didn't tell us how in that context. John does this a lot. He's not a mechanic. He's not a mechanic man. That's one of the great problems with John. That's why the Roman Catholic Church has made such a mess out of 1 John 1:9. They've taken it to mean what is not said there. They've completely distorted what's going on. He doesn't tell you how. He does, in chapter 2, verse 2, how to be restored from sin. But he's not a mechanic man. And that's why a lot of problems can arise out of John if you don't just slow down and stay with what's going on. So let's take a look now. What commandment? Now, I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to show you what makes mine right. Am I just going to give you mine, and there we are? Oh, well, he knocked all the other preachers, and then he gives us his, okay? It's called the commandment of love. The commandment of love. It's called the commandment of life. The commandment of life. The command to die and rise again. Giving life to all mankind. Okay. Sounds nice. Show me. Now that's good. I'd want you to say that. I wouldn't want anybody to say, okay, yeah, da, 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 and walk out. No? I want to see what you're talking about. Show me in text. Remember who Jesus Christ is. He is called the Word of God in John 1. That is, he is God keeping his word. God said he would come and redeem all mankind. And when Jesus Christ comes, he is God keeping his word. The command to come and do whatever is necessary to reconcile mankind to the Father. That's the command of to love, the command of love. Now, can we find this? All right, let's go on a little quick journey. Please look at me at the Gospel of John 6. The Gospel of John 6. So I have come down from hell. Oh, verse 38. John 6:38. So I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's going to die in a few minutes. That's what he's talking about in our context of John 10. I lay down my life. I'm going to die. That's the will of the Father. That's the will of the one who sent me. Please look at the Gospel of John 12. Verse 49. Here we have it. John 6:38 didn't have the word command in it, so you probably, some of you may not have liked that. John 12:49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. The commandment is eternal life. The commandment is life given. How are we going to get that life? If Christ comes and dies and rises up from the grave, take my life, receive my life back, so that we can all have eternal life. Write down, you don't need to turn there, but please write down Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. We studied it in our Christmas New Year special. When love grows cold, Philippians 2, 8. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, to the point of death, obedient to the command of the Father, even to the point of death, dying because that's the command of the Father, even the death on the cross. So, the Father has given me this command. What is the command? It's the command of love. Because God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the command to die and rise. It's the command of life. It's the command of love. It's the command of life. That's the command given to him. That's what he will do. Now, put this whole thing together. Later on in the Gospel of John, God's going to give you the same command. God's going to give me the same command. God's going to give us the same command as the head of the church. You and I are here for what purpose? Life. People, you're not here for the killing business. And you're not here to condone sin and sponsor sin, but you're not here to malign, slander, kill, and separate. You're here to give life. You're here to reconcile unbeliever and believer. You and I have been given the exact same command. A command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Why? Because that's the command given to me. And by this, all will know that you're mine. It's so difficult, it's so easy to see what's going on in Scripture. But you line of people, nope. If you want God to love you, you've got to separate, you've got to be pure, you've got to judge, you've got to malign, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and that characterizes the church all the way through. It's a mess. It's a mess. To sit back and not excuse these things, but understand what these commands are. God is in the life-giving business, people. He's not in the desire to take life away and to keep us in a state of death, to scrap. Done everything that he can to give life. The command of eternal life is for the Son of God to provide the means of life for all. And that is what our passage, John 10, where he talks about dying and his death, is all about. Why he came. And by the way, this death conversation and the significance of his death is going to cause great division. Great division. So the very same command has been given to you that was given to him. It's the command to him. It's the command to you. You and I have the same command. Now, verses 19 to 21. Let's go back to John 10. Verses 19 to 21. The result of the teaching of Jesus Christ. The result of the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's characteristic of John in his writings to have Christ make a proclamation and then a response or a reaction. It's another fun way of reading John. Just go study, see what he says, and then see a response reaction. See what he says, response reaction. Nicodemus, anybody, everybody, all the way through. It's fun. Christ said something, what happened? The woman caught in adultery. Christ said something, what happened? They all walked away. I love that one. Watch how to clear the church. Anybody that has never sinned, throw the first stone. Well, I think I'll leave. I don't want to throw any stones. That'll clear it out if a person's honest. Okay. So here we have a response. Look, verse 19. There arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. If you're not, you might want to write it down if you're not aware of this, so that you'll know that at least once you heard it. Love causes division. I know it sounds different, but love causes division. The offering of love divides. The receiving of love divides. And you'd be shocked how many people reject love. Reject love. Human realm, spiritual realm. Children from their parents, husband from wife, wife from husband, friends. You'd be surprised how many people reject love when it is offered. One reason is they prefer to work for it. That way they're not indebted in their mind. If I earn it, then I'm not indebted. I have to perform for it. Many Christians cannot handle love that is freely offered. Cannot handle it. They prefer love. They can earn and perform. Why? That love will not make you vulnerable. You've earned it. You take love that is not earned or deserved, and you might be indebted. It's vulnerable. It's vulnerable to receive a love you don't earn or deserve. One of the greatest deceptions in many pastors, believers, is to overcome the deception that teaching truth of the love of God will result in people stampeding to the church. And in first thought they should. And you talk about a salvation and all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ. I don't know why any church that teaches that isn't just have people standing outside. I mean, people today in the world are looking for the very thing that Christ offers. They're looking for something hereafter. They go to all kinds of mysticisms, all kinds of philosophies and ideologies and thoughts and reincarnation. I mean, that's the most ridiculous. I'm going to come back as a free bird. I'm going to come back as this or that. There's all kinds of things that people think of. And what if they're simply given to you? Just trusting. Nope. Don't want that. Well, you believe in immortality? Oh yeah. I believe I'm going to live forever. But not to Jesus Christ and God and heaven and all that. Hell, no. No, I don't believe all that. And yet it is freely. Some yo-yo can come along with some bizarre, that's it. That's what I like right there. Oh boy. You're making sense at all. If you reject the truth, you're going to accept the lie. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words. The word for division is schism. Schism. Schisma. All through the Gospels, there are divisions among the Jews over the person of Christ and his teaching, his death and his life. See that word again? Don't miss it. Don't speed read past that. There arose a division again. This has been going on and on and on. Every time Christ speaks, there's a division. There's a division. Division here. Division in the church today. When truth is taught, a division. Much of the division in the church today is not because of the teaching of truth, but because of the teaching of Satan's lie. But whether it is Satan's lie or the truth, there's going to be division. Due to the truth of the gospel, due to the nature of man. Two people are going to hear. One's going to say no, one's going to say yes. Husband, parent, child, Christ points all this out. I divide husbands and I divide fathers and sons, mothers and daughters. I divide them. Truth. Nope, I don't want that. I don't want that kind of love. Therefore, the only hope of the unity among believers, is sin, is fail, is point, is spiritual law. Please write down, let me read it to you. Colossians 3:14. And beyond all this, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Not righteousness, not purity, not doctrine, but loving as Christ loved. That's the perfect bond of unity. And many of them were saying he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? John 10:20. Okay, let me tell you what's going on quickly. We can do this quick. Quickly. He has a demon. This explains the miracles. He is insane. This explains away the message. They've done a perfect job here. And religion usually will do a perfect job in running someone down. This is a common tactic of religious people, Christian religious people. And that is to attack the messenger. This is age old. It's always used. Why? Because it often works. Why is it often used? Because it often works. And Wednesday night we said in Stress Anxiety Depression, we saw that people who get angry, to control, they get angry. Why? Because it works. People are intimidated when somebody throws into this rage. Or they might hurt me. They get what they want. That's why anger works. That's why bullying over people works. That's why it's used. Not why. It's used because it works. The wife, the husband, church, people, it's called to get up there and just act angry enough. And we all generally will back off. Okay, why does running down the messenger? Because it works. People are intimidated. Let me ask you a question. Which one of you would go out, want to go away from this meeting and say, for many Jews, I'm following a man who has a demon? No. Which one of you would want to go away and say, I follow the teachings of an insane man? No. Oh, I don't want to go out there. I believe in insane man teaches. See their tactic? It's easy. Run this man down. Figure out what will really get the people aroused and use that against the messenger. That's the first thing you got to figure out is what will arouse the people the most and then use that against the messenger. And you stop the message. You cut it off. That's it. So we can handle that very quickly. He has a demon. Explains away the miracles. He is insane. Explains away the message. You don't want to follow somebody who is insane. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Well, it's a lot of questions. They're asking questions. Those that are listening to what he's doing and saying. So the crowds are divided. There's a schisma because of the truth of his love, the demonstration of his love. And that will always be the case. Always be the case. Okay, we're about halfway through the chapter. We'll pick up here and try to make a little faster headway to the remainder of chapter 10 next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we leave the assembly this morning, we leave, Heavenly Father, united in regard to our prayer for our president and for the events of today and his life. We leave, Heavenly Father, challenged by the things that your Spirit has opened our eyes to, that these things will become a reality in our life, that no matter what is happening with our president, we still have to live our lives with our husbands, our wives, our friends, our circumstances. And therefore, Heavenly Father, to be led of the Spirit, to be challenged by the Spirit, take these things and have them become a reality in our soul. The desire for God to love us, therefore to love as Christ loved, to lay down our life for the reconciliation of others, to understand the command of love, the command of life. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.